I had been sort of just geared up in my mind to move right along from where we left off last time. We finished up in verse 14, and so, you know, I had just been, like I said, just sort of mentally preparing to move right from verse 14 and continue on. And the last couple of days, I kept getting part of verse 13, just sort of kept going back through my head. And as that was happening, I started to feel like the Lord was saying, camp out on this verse just a bit longer. And so we're going to come back and look at verse 13 again tonight. So let me read you verses 12 and 13, and then we'll jump into it. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the verse that was going through my head. That's the verse that I want to concentrate on. Now, there is a practice among the charismatics where people supposedly, under the influence of the Spirit, fall down as though they were dead. They call this being slain in the Spirit. And perhaps you've heard that terminology. Perhaps you've seen people having that kind of experience. Well, here Paul speaks of being slain by the Spirit, but it's a totally different picture than the one I just described. Paul is talking about the Spirit putting to death the sinful deeds of the body. So I thought I would entitle the message, "Slain by the Spirit." So we don't necessarily believe in being slain in the Spirit, but we do believe in being slain by the Spirit. And it's an absolute necessity, according to Paul here. My friend Ryan Reese, Ryan is Raul's youngest son, and we've gotten to be pretty good friends over the past couple of years. And Ryan's involved in a ministry where they're really reaching out to kids that are just, you know, kind of into just super hardcore stuff with sex and drugs and things like that. So, you know, it's a pretty intense ministry. And they're doing a tour, the Whosoevers. It consists of Ryan and a guy named Sonny Sandoval, who's the lead singer of the band POD, and this guy, Brian Head Welch, who's formerly the guitar player for Korn, and a guy named Ronnie Feist, who's part of this thing called the Metal Militia, which is a motocross, crazy wild motocross thing. Anyway, so these guys are going around the country and, you know, challenging young people and calling people to repent and all of that. But the name of the tour that they're on right now, they're advertising, is Murder Your Flesh. It's the Murder Your Flesh tour. Now, to me, that's just a little bit too radical. So my version of it is Slain by the Spirit, but it's the same idea as Murder Your Flesh. But so again, this truth is really important. And you're gonna see as we go through this again tonight, we've talked about similar things. But this is such an important thing, I think we just need to come back to it again. And I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard me say already. And I'm actually going to repeat myself, some of the things that I've said in the past few months. But again, I just had a sense from the Lord that we needed to emphasize and to further meditate on what Paul means here when he says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So the deeds of the body. What is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about sinful behaviors. And in many places in the scriptures, we have those things spelled out for us. We have them spelled out in Romans chapter 1, this epistle that we're studying. We have them spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have them spelled out in Galatians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. So many, many places we get a picture of what God refers to as the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. But let me just mention a few. It goes beyond this, but you'll get the picture if you don't have it already. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, pride, hatred, anger, sexual immorality, drunkenness, illicit drug use, witchcraft, idolatry, heresy, and those kinds of things. And as I said, the list can go on and on and on. These and similar things are the deeds of the body that we all have to some degree engaged in at some point in time. So this is what Paul's talking about. If you by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, these are the kinds of things that he's referring to. And so he says that these things are to be put to death. In other words, these things are to be gotten out of our lives. These things are not to be a part of our lives as God's people. Now, mortifying sinful behavior, which is another way of saying putting to death the deeds of the sinful deeds of the flesh, mortifying sinful behavior is the common objective of most religions. Most religions share this in common. Most religions have have similar ethical codes. That's why people say, well, all religions basically teach the same thing. On one level, that seems to be true, because there are lots and lots of similarities between the ethical codes of the various religions. Let me just give you one example. Buddhism. Buddhism can be, from the ethical standpoint on what the objective is in Buddhism, listen to what it says. To cease from sin, to get virtue, to purify the heart, do not kill, do not steal, do not indulge in forbidden sexual pleasure, do not lie, do not take any intoxicating drug or liquor. So, that sounds like something that you'd read in the New Testament to some degree, doesn't it? So you find that there is this commonality in most religions on the level of an ethical code. Now, all religions, with the exception of biblical Christianity, all religions attempt to mortify the flesh through some form of asceticism. So this is another thing all religions have in common. They all attempt to mortify the flesh, put to death the flesh, through some form of asceticism. Now, you're saying, some of you, what in the world is asceticism? Asceticism is a severe form of self-discipline marked by abstention from all indulgence. A severe form of self-discipline marked by abstention from all indulgence. Prayer, fasting, manual labor, self-flagellation are the means of overcoming sin and advancing spirituality. Every religion has, to a certain degree, an ascetic view in regard to dealing with the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. But as I said, this is not the case with biblical Christianity. And notice I'm emphasizing biblical Christianity, because even though the scriptures completely reject asceticism as the way of victory over the flesh, Christians have quite often gone down that road. And the most obvious example of that would be in what we know as the monastic movement, the monastery, the monks. This is the kind of thing that they practiced in order to try to deal with the issues of the flesh. Now, how in the world did Christians ever get the idea that that was the way to do it when the scriptures are crystal clear that that's not the way to do it? Well, it wasn't long into the history of the church when people sort of drifted away from the biblical picture and started incorporating philosophies and ideas from other religious systems and so forth. And as you study a little bit of church history, you find out that some of the early monastic and ascetic ideas were actually borrowed from Buddhism that preceded Christianity, as some of you might know, by a few hundred years. So Paul shows the futility of the ascetic approach to victory over the flesh in his letter to the Colossians. Listen to what he said. In writing to the Colossians, in the second chapter, the 20th through the 23rd verse, Paul said, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Now listen, he said, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Now listen to the way the NLT translates the same passage. I think it'll become crystal clear to you what Paul is saying. He says, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teaching about things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because, listen, they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires." See, Paul refutes asceticism. He says it's worthless. This is not the biblical way to deal with sin. Now, not that anybody in here necessarily gave serious thought to going off to a monastery, but there's various forms of asceticism. And these ideas, they can trickle down. And although you wouldn't even know the word asceticism, you wouldn't even know what it meant when somebody said it, yet you could actually be involved in trying to deal with the flesh through the same kinds of ideas that are rooted there in asceticism. But what Paul says here is absolutely true. You can deprive yourself of all pleasant food. You can put on prickly wool undergarments. You can sleep on a bed of nails. You can lock yourself in a way in a cave from all things pleasing to the flesh. And at the end of the day, you are the same bundle of lust you were before. It's true. It's true. And, you know, all of those people that have gone off to the monasteries and to the nunneries and to whatever other place that they would go in an attempt to mortify the deeds of the body, they've all discovered this, that these things do not solve the problem. You see, this is not God's way. This is not God's way. This is man's way. But it's not God's way. God's way is to put to death the deeds of the body through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a totally different thing. So when you look at the various religions, and going back to, say, for example, to Buddhism, you know, there is somewhat of a high ethical ideal that's put forth in pure Buddhism. But the problem is, how do you do it? Oh, you can see that this is a superior way of life. You can see that, yes, I should behave in this way, but how to accomplish it escapes me. It's the same thing that Paul concluded attempting to be righteous under the law. The good that I would, I do not do. I can see the ideal, but I can't attain to it. See, this is not God's way. We don't beat the flesh out. We just let the Spirit in, and He deals with the flesh. That's the simplest way to put it. And these ascetic kinds of practices, the whole idea is you're beating the flesh out. You're pulverizing the flesh. You're trying to destroy the flesh. And as you know, no matter how hard you beat on it, no matter what you do to try to destroy it, it always comes back in the end. It's like that possum that I had to deal with many years ago. I woke up one morning years and years ago, and I looked out in our backyard, and there was the biggest possum I had ever seen sitting right out there on an old tree stump. And that thing just looked as scary as anything could look. And, you know, my kids, of course, would go out in that backyard. We had a trampoline out there. They would go out and play. And it was just over off to the side, just far enough to where they could easily go out and not see it. And I thought, man, this thing, this could be really dangerous. So I felt obligated to protect my children. And so I decided I've got to get rid of this thing. I've got to kill this possum. So I got my pellet gun out, and I snuck up on it, and I must have put 10 pellets in that thing's head, and it didn't even faze the possum. It just sat there snarling at me, and I thought, oh man, this is trouble. So I heard my neighbor had a .22. So I called out to him and asked him. He said, no, I don't, but I'll come over and I'll help you, you know, I'll help you with this beast. So we got into a battle with this possum that, you know, in my lifetime, I've never had a battle like that with any other creature. And this thing, I just beat it and beat it and beat it, and it just would never die. I finally thought that I had destroyed it. And so I walked away to go dig a hole to bury it. And when I came back to get it, it was ready to go another round. It was unbelievable. And you know, that's how the flesh is. You can beat it and beat it. You can shoot it. But you can't destroy it. It just keeps coming back. And yet that's not God's way of doing it. You see, God does it a different way. We let the Spirit in, and the Spirit deals with the flesh. And so, again, that's what we want to look at. How do we just focus in on the Spirit so that the Spirit can do that work of driving the flesh out? You know, it's kind of like this. People these days, with all of our medical advancements and so forth, you know, lots of people these days are, you know, people around my age, going to the doctor. And, you know, maybe they're overweight and they've got, you know, all these little kinds of issues. And then they go in, they run a bunch of tests, and they find that, you know, they've got high blood pressure and their blood sugar levels are all messed up. And they've got high cholesterol and, you know, all those kinds of things. It's common stuff happening today with people, right? And So what happens most of the time is the doctor says, well, you know, this is your problem here and that is an issue over there. And so we've got these, you know, 10 or 15 different medications we're going to put you on, and we'll keep you going. You just, you know, take these medications. And people are literally on, you know, medications to treat something, but then to counteract the other medication that they've got to have to deal with something else. And it's just this big mess. I have a friend who had this identical kind of experience a while back. Overweight, heart kinds of issues, cholesterol issues, blood sugar issues, all the things I'm talking about, blood pressure and so forth. So he goes in and he goes through a series of tests, and that's exactly what they prescribed. They prescribed a dozen or so medications that he was going to have to be on. And he said he sat there and he thought, you know, there's absolutely no way I can take all of these medications. I just can't do it. So he looked at the doctor and he said, I don't want any of these medications. The problem is, he said, he diagnosed his own problem. He said, the problem is I'm fat, I'm out of shape, I eat horribly. And he said, I'm gonna change all of that. And that's how I'll deal with it. And the doctor said this, the doctor said, well, you know what? That is the right way to deal with it, but I don't think you can do it. And he said, well, we'll see. And he has dealt with it. But this is my point. It's the same sort of thing. There's all of these symptoms of the flesh and all of these variety of prescriptions on, you know, how to deal with this and what do we do about that, and here, we'll get this book for this and go to this seminar for that, and they might have to send you off to this camp for that, and, you know, all of these different things. When the reality is this, there's one thing. We have got to focus on the Spirit. And as we focus on cultivating, as I've said many times before, developing the spiritual life that's in us, the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, as we cultivate that and develop that, that will bring us to a place of spiritual health, which will then automatically result in all of these other things being cleared up. That's the way God does it. It's not, here are 15 things to do in order to get these issues taken care of. It's no, here, there's one thing to do. You do this one thing and all of these other things will be resolved. That's the way God works. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we need to do. By building up my spiritual life, or as Paul put it, to Timothy, by exercising ourselves to godliness, we will automatically deal with those other things, those sinful deeds of the body that seem to just keep hanging on. They will be dealt with, not because we succeeded in beating them out, because we can't. Nobody ever has. It just doesn't work, as I've said. But because we have yielded to the Spirit to the extent that the Spirit then drives them out. So we're replacing the flesh with the Spirit is what we're doing. Now, how do we exercise ourselves to godliness? How do we build ourselves up spiritually? And again, I am going to tell you things you already know. You already know these things. And you've heard them over and over again. You've heard me say them over and over again. You've heard Pastor Chuck say them over and over again. You've heard anybody you listen to teaching the scriptures. You've heard them say these things. But these are really the things. And as we focus on these things, all of the rest of it will ultimately be taken care of. That's God's way of doing it. So there are five things that I want to draw to your attention once again, and you're going to say, yep, I know that, but, you know, it's okay. You need to know it again. You need to be reminded of it again, and I'm in good company because the Apostle Peter said the same thing in his second epistle. You remember? He said, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder. He said, as long as I'm in this tent, he says, I know I'm going to put it off soon. The Lord Jesus has shown me. Peter knew that his life, he didn't have much longer to live. But he said, as long as I'm here, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. Because these are the things. They're the basic things. They're the fundamental things that will make everything else work out the way God wants it to be. And so what is at the top of the list? Can anybody guess? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bible is God's word. It's not the words of men. It's the word of God. And the Bible has supernatural power. The Bible is not just any book. And when we read our Bibles, something is happening inside of us through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, read your Bible. We don't stand here and say, you know, read my book or read somebody else's book. It's fine to read those things, but that's not the main thing. Because there's only one inspired book on the planet, and that's the Scriptures, the Word of God. And it's through reading our Bibles, and more specifically, meditating on the Scriptures, this is how our lives are transformed. This is how we are spiritually built up. This is how the Spirit begins to take a dominant place in our lives. It's through being strengthened by the Word. That's why David would write in the first Psalm, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And what did he say? That person's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He gives this beautiful picture of the outcome for those who meditate on the word. And further back in the history, that's exactly what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you meditate in it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. And you know, as much as we've said it and as much as we encourage it, I meet Christians all the time who don't read their Bibles. They don't do it for whatever reason. But we have got to do it. We've got to be people who spend good amounts of time in the Word. Jesus, in praying for us, he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. And what does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart for God's purposes. It means to be being more conformed to the image of Christ. It means to be advancing in holiness. Sanctify them through your truth, Jesus said. And then he adds this, your word is truth. So we have got to read our Bibles. We've got to be committed to regularly being in the word. You think of it as it's spiritual food. And just like you don't want to go too long without eating physically, you don't want to go too long without feeding yourself spiritually on the Word of God. So, number one, read your Bible. Secondly, regularly subject yourself to Bible teaching. Now, as important as reading our Bibles is, and it's very, very important, as I'm saying, it's also important that we regularly subject ourselves to Bible teaching. Because God has designed things where he has gifted people to teach the Bible. And through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those people that he gives to teach the Bible, he gives them the gifts to bring the application. And you all know this. I'm kind of preaching to the choir, obviously, because you're here subjecting yourself to Bible teaching. But for those people who aren't doing that, not you, but for those others that'll hear this message through you. You know, some people say, well, I read my Bible, but I just, you know, I don't go to church. I don't, you know, I don't have a pastor. I don't listen to Bible teaching. That's not good enough. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. If God gave these gifts to the church, then, of course, we want to subject ourselves to those gifted persons. And so make sure you're doing that, that you have a Bible study that you're committed to, where you're going through the scriptures. And of course, there's lots of ways to do that today. You do it by coming here. You do it by maybe being plugged into a home group where you're teaching through the Bible. Of course, you can do it through all of the technologies that we have today with audio recordings and DVDs and all of that. So there are so many ways to do it, but the thing is, we've got to do it. This is part of what we're talking about, of just immersing our lives in the things of the Spirit. And as we do these things, as I'm saying, those deeds of the body, those sinful behaviors that we've maybe been entrenched in for decades, what we find is they just start to disappear. It's through the power of the working of the Word of God in our lives. So read your Bible, regularly subject yourself to Bible teaching, pray alone between you and God, talk to the Lord, speak with Him, converse with Him, pour out your heart before Him, and do that regularly, but not just alone. God hasn't called us to be alone. He's created the church as a community of believers, and He didn't save us and then just say, okay, just go do whatever, just isolate yourself over here. No, He brought us into the body for the purpose of connecting with others, for the purpose of praying with and for each other. And so we need to pray. We need to develop. Prayer is one of those things it's challenging. It can be very hard work. And of course, I know from my own experience, the enemy, he's not fond of prayer, so he does the best he can to try to discourage us from doing it. So, there's times when we have to push through. We have to persevere. We have to commit ourselves. I'm committed to doing this, so I do it, not because I necessarily feel like doing it. I'm committed to praying with these people because we've made the commitment and we know that we need to do it. And one of the things that sometimes gets discouraging, or the enemy tempts us to discouragement, is because we pray and we pray and we pray, but we don't seem to see any results. And so we think, well, maybe it's not any use to pray. But we can't be deceived by those things. We've got to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on praying. And then fourthly, get yourself into consistent fellowship with other believers. Again, this is where the whole thing of the body comes in. You can't isolate yourself as a Christian. You can't grow. You can't get victory if you're isolated. You've got to connect. Now, let's be honest. You can come even to a place like this tonight and be in a room full of people like we are here tonight, and you can still be isolated, can't you? You can come in, not say anything to anybody, and when it's all done, get up, go get in your car, and head out, and you never had any kind of encounter with anyone at all. That's not what fellowship is. And fellowship is a vital part of being immersed in the Spirit and cultivating our spiritual lives. In the early church, there were four things that they consistently did that were the foundational things. They were in the Word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And secondly, and fellowship. Prayer was another one. And the breaking of bread, which would be the remembering the Lord's death, which you might say worship. But fellowship, sharing, having a communion with each other, ministering to one another, talking with others about the things of the Spirit, sharing your experiences, listening to other people share their experiences, bearing one another's burdens, praying for each other, connecting with each other, encouraging one another, setting aside time. Say, let's meet and let's spend some time praying together, or let's get in the Word together. You see, these are the things that we do as we focus in on these things, as we make these things the priority in our lives. What are we doing? We are feeding the Spirit. We're putting our focus on the Spirit. We're strengthening ourselves spiritually. And again, the result is that the Spirit is sanctifying us. The Spirit is dealing with the deeds of the body. We, through the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. And as we do that, what does it say? It says, and you shall live. And this is when we start to live. This is when we start to really experience the joy of the Christian life. This is when we start to experience the excitement of the Christian life, the adventure of the Christian life. You know, there's nothing as exciting in all the world as just being in a place where you sense that, man, the Lord's leading me. And God's directing my life, and I feel, you know, His presence with me, and I sense that I have purpose, and that's just a wonderful thing. But it doesn't happen if we isolate. It doesn't happen if we neglect the Scriptures. It doesn't happen if we don't subject ourselves to the teaching of the Word. It doesn't happen if we don't pray. We just sort of float around. And even though we might be saved, we just sort of float around and we're kind of aimless, and we still got all of these issues that kind of keep surfacing all the time, and our kind of our perpetual story is, I'm struggling. I'm just struggling. How you doing today? I'm struggling. Next month, hey, how you doing? I'm struggling. Every time you see you, hey, how are you? I'm struggling. You know, let's get beyond the struggling. Let's get to a place where we start. You know, God saved us so we can enjoy life. God saved us so we can know blessing. But we can only know that through the Spirit. We can't know it any other way. And again, we can't make ourselves more spiritual by beating the flesh. It doesn't do anything. It just makes us more miserable. God's got a better way. And so it's just, hey, just get into this stuff. I love the way, you know, John Corson, I love the way he puts it when he talks about, you know, being in the Scriptures, when he talks, these things that we're talking about tonight, praying, when he's talking about fellowship, when he's talking about these things. I love the way he puts it in just a typical John fashion. You know, he says it's a get to, it's not a got to. And that's right. It's not a got to. It's a got to is right back where we were talking about earlier. It's me trying to do something to make myself spiritual and being frustrated in the process and not seeing any progress. That's what happens when the attitude is, I've got to. But when the attitude is, I get to do this stuff. When I look at my Bible, I don't look at it and go, oh, gosh, I got to read that. No, I look at the Bible and think, I get to read this. This is God's Word. This is God speaking to me. This is God wanting to give input into my life. Or when I think about, you know, again, you know, listening to teaching or whatever. It's not like, oh, I got to turn on that preacher again and listen to him. Or, no, I get to do this. I want to do this. I don't have to pray, but I get to pray. I get to pour out my heart to the Creator of the universe. I get to pour out my heart to the Father who loves me, the God who made me, the God who has the plan for my life. I get to pour my heart out to Him, tell Him everything. You know, this morning I had this prayer time, and it just, you know, pouring all kinds of stuff out to the Lord and just laying it before Him and, you know, right down to all the details. And then, you know, I have a period of time where I'm praying. So it's like, okay, Lord, and now I'm going to finish, and I'm just going to put the final touch on it. And this is it. And this is what I'm asking you to do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's like, okay, I'm done. And then, you know, 10 minutes later, I'm driving along and I start to kind of get a little bit worked up. And I thought, I'm going to pray about that again. And I started to pray, and honestly felt the Lord say, Brian, I heard you the first time. Don't mention it again. It's all right. I'm taking care of it. You got a lot of stuff to do today. You don't need to be distracted by this. Just go do what you're going to do and just leave this stuff with me. I can really take care of it. It's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you very much. But that's what we're talking about. We get to do these things. And we get to fellowship. We get to connect with God's people and meet new people. You know, I continue throughout my life as a Christian, I continue to meet people as the years go by that I just absolutely love. And I think, man, look at this. How beautiful. I get to meet people and you know, because I get to travel and do some of those things, I get to meet people in all different parts of the world. And I get to have this fellowship with them, and it's so rich and it's so beautiful. This is a get-to. Fellowship is a get-to. It's not a got-to. I got to go get together with those Christians again. No, it's, man, we get to do this. We get to connect. We're not all going to connect in the deepest kind of way because we have different personalities and things. But, you know, there are going to be those people you just connect with, God's people. Brothers and sisters, but there's one final thing that I want to mention before we finish up, and that is this. The other thing is this. Get plugged into some sort of service for God. Get plugged in. You got to get plugged in. You got to get involved. You got to do something for the Lord because there's growth in that. There's focus on the Spirit in that. And you know what? There's joy in that. There's joy in serving the Lord. And we get so preoccupied in serving ourselves and we're frustrated and we're miserable. You know, the best remedy to that is start serving God. Get yourself plugged into something where you're serving the Lord. This is your commitment. This is the thing you're doing. I'm going and I'm going to serve the Lord in this capacity. Of course, pray about it. Seek God's direction on it. But everybody will tell you the same thing that's involved actively in serving the Lord. They will tell you that the bigger blessing comes to them than to the people they're ministering to generally. That's just the way it is. And even at times when we're serving the Lord, there might come, you know, times where we feel like, oh, I don't know if I want to go do that today. Oh, you know, and man, that just, yeah, I'd rather, and then, but then, you know, out of a commitment, you go and you do it, and then you think, I thank God I went because God blessed me. And that's what happens. As we just plug in and as we get involved, you see, the whole point is simply this. You got to dive in head first. You can't sit on the edge, dangling your feet over the side, dipping your toes in here and there, or, you know, just sort of walking along the shore, ankle deep. No, you got to get in. You got to get out into the river. You got to get out into the middle of the river. You got to get in there head first. And when you do that, as I'm saying, as Paul is saying, this is his whole point, that by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. It's the Spirit who does it. And those things, those struggles, those things that have hung on, and, you know, you are looking at yourself saying, am I ever going to get victory over this? Why is this still here? What is this? You know what? There is victory. But I would imagine you've been trying to go about it the wrong way. You've been trying to beat the flesh out instead of just letting the Spirit in and letting the Spirit drive the flesh out. So forget all of those, you know, 15 different medications. There's one pill I'm prescribing to you tonight. It's the Holy Spirit pill. Take that one. Just take that. Just dive in head first. Go for it with the Lord. And as Paul says here, he says, you will live. You'll live. You'll begin to really live and discover, man, this is what life is supposed to be like. This is what life is about. This is why God made me. This is why he saved me. This is what he intended for my life. You can't get any better than that. That's the best there is.